Hello, Brother Michael. Are you there?
I'm there. Yes.
So, how's...
I'm here. Hi.
How's New York?
Okay.
Okay. So, let's talk about, the church itself, the Vatican Church. When did you start actually researching all this and getting in this?
Well, actually, I was a convert to the Catholic Church, so I had heard that things had changed since Vatican II, which was a huge council which took place from 1962 to 1965, where they changed almost everything. They attempted to change the whole faith. And so when I was going to this new form of liturgy, which is actually called the Novus Ordo Missae, the new order of Mass, established by Paul VI on April 3rd, 1969, I saw things that I thought were not reverent or holy or traditional, like people playing musical instruments on the altar and so forth and so on. So I was interested in finding out more about how things had actually changed. And so that's when I began my search to find out what really happened to the Catholic Church since Vatican II and how everything changed and what actually changed. And so what I found is that what they're promoting now in the name of Catholicism is completely different on almost every issue than what the Church and the popes have taught for almost 2,000 years. So, and that started, of course, with the changes that they promoted in the documents of Vatican II. In Vatican II, there were 16 documents. They changed the Mass from Latin to English. They turned the priests around to face the people. They gave communion the hand. And what's interesting is that in the Church of England, for example, when they broke away from the Catholic Church, they actually did the exact same things. They changed the Mass from Latin to English, turned the priests around to face the people, communion in the hand. And then they've even gone further than the Anglican Church, in that they have altar girls, of course, which were specifically condemned by three different popes. They were condemned as an evil practice. They removed the tabernacle, put it on the side of the church or outside of the church altogether. They ripped out the altar railing, removed the stations of the cross, and numerous other changes. And so, really, I think that's when people saw that things had changed, but what's most important about what they changed is they actually changed the very words of Jesus Christ that he used in the consecration, which you can find in Matthew 26:28. When he gave the form of consecration, he says, "This shall be shed for you and for many, not all." And so Paul VI, in the vernacularized translations of this new Mass, they changed the word many to all, and the Church says that if you change the words that Jesus Christ specifically instituted for any sacrament of the church, and the new word that you use, it doesn't mean the same thing as the word he used, the sacrament's invalidated. And so actually what's predicted is that in the last days of the world, that the Mass shall cease, the sacrifice shall cease, as predicted by Daniel. And so this was actually the fulfillment, the introduction of the Novus Ordo Mass on April 3rd, 1969 by Paul VI, of what's predicted by Daniel in his prophecies.
Is there a direction to this, the reason for the change? As far, did this gradually change, or are they purposely doing this?
No, it's definitely a deliberate conspiracy, ultimately, from the devil himself using human instruments. And we know that the dream of Freemasonry for hundreds and hundreds of years was to destroy the Catholic Church. In fact, what they hope to accomplish is to put their own man on the chair of Peter itself. And so we believe, and we document, you can see this on our website, VaticanCatholic.com, that Angelo Roncalli, John XXIII, who claimed to be elected pope on October 28, 1958, that the evidence clearly indicates that he was actually a member of Freemasonry.
Yeah, I've heard about that. What I'm trying to get at is, so the old Catholic ways are disappearing, and you have this new corrupt Catholic council coming in, basically with their own type of faith that's twisted. Is that about right?
Right. I think the key teaching that people need to understand is that they're promoting now is that it doesn't make any difference what religion you are, that all religions lead to heaven. This is the new gospel, a false gospel that's been promoted, most especially from the men, the last five claimants of the papacy that we point out are anti-popes. And what people need to understand is that in the history of the Catholic Church, there have been 40 anti-popes in the history of the Catholic Church. That means an anti-pope, by definition, is an uncanonically elected claimant to the papacy. And traditionally, there were anti-popes because there was a true pope somewhere in the world. But the Church also teaches that if someone, a claimant to the papacy, is a manifest public heretic or an apostate, if he denies obstinately a defined teaching of the popes throughout history on faith or morals, he automatically, ipso facto, loses his authority in the Catholic Church, and he places himself outside the Church. So he could claim to be a Catholic, and this goes for even laymen, priests, bishops, cardinals, or someone who would claim to be a pope. And Pope Paul IV actually wrote a papal bull called Cum Ex Apostolatus Officio. He said that even if someone seems to be elected by all the cardinals, if he can be shown to have deviated from the Catholic faith in a manifest way prior to his elevation as bishop or cardinal or pope, no layman, no person could accept that person as a legitimate pope. And so this is the same teaching that's taught, of course, by the Code of Canon Law, the saints, the doctors of the Church. St. Robert Bellarmine, for example, who was a saint and doctor of the Church, whose specialty was defending the papacy, he said that a pope who is a manifest heretic automatically ceases to be pope and head of the Church, just as he ceases automatically to be a Christian and a member of the Church. Wherefore, he can be judged and punished by the Church. This is the teaching of all the ancient fathers, that manifest heretics immediately lose all jurisdiction. And so these guys have no authority. It's just like, for example, someone who would claim to support abortion and claim to be Catholic. He's not Catholic. It doesn't matter whether he even says that he privately disagrees with abortion. If he supports it in any way, he automatically places himself outside the Church. And so this is the same thing that would go for endorsement of other religions, for example, because the Catholic Church has taught over and over again, has actually defined infallibly seven times that there's no salvation outside the Church. And so that's why before Vatican II, for example, every single moral theology manual that you could find would say that if you went into a non-Catholic Church and you actively participated, you committed a mortal sin. And that's why, like, interreligious prayer meetings going into, say, a mosque or a synagogue or a Buddhist temple, these things were all condemned as apostasy from the Catholic faith. In fact, someone like St. Thomas Aquinas, who a lot of people have heard of him, he was a saint and doctor of the Church, he taught that if anyone were to worship at the tomb of Muhammad, he would be deemed an apostate. This was also taught by someone like Pope Pius XI in his encyclical Mortalium Animus of January 6, 1928, an encyclical on fostering true religious unity. He said, for the union of Christians can only be promoted by promoting a return to the one true Church of Christ of those who are separated from it. And he actually says in that same encyclical that he says, quote, this apostolic see has never allowed its subjects to take part in the assemblies of non-Catholics. And so we see this contradicted, of course, by Vatican II in the document Unitatis Redemptio Gratia, number 15. It says that some worship in common with non-Catholics is not merely possible but encouraged. It's also taught in the Directory of Ecumenism of John Paul II, and we see this all the time, of course, now with Benedict XVI, who actually has a reputation of being conservative, or viewed as a conservative by most people who purport to be Catholic nowadays. But we see him, he's gone into numerous non-Catholic churches. He went into the synagogue in Cologne, Germany on August 19, 2005, and actually recited the Kaddish prayer with the chief rabbi, which is the prayer for the Jewish dead. This is something that has never been seen before. And we saw him go into the Blue Mosque in Turkey, November 30, 2006, and hold his hands in the Islamic prayer gesture called the Gesture of Tranquility. And this is, of course, an act of apostasy And Bank 16th has also gone into other synagogues. John Paul II, for example, bowed and kissed the Koran on May 14th, 1999. On March 21st, 2000, when he was in Jordan, he made the statement, quote, "May St. John the Baptist protect Islam." And we see this all the time. In fact, I've actually gone through every single Vatican newspaper that's ever been published in the English language, going back to April 14th, 1968 to the present, thousands of weekly issues. And so you can see this basically on a weekly basis. They don't say that, they don't try to convert people. That's now expressly condemned. We see, for example, the condemnation of proselytism. They say that we should not try to convert non-Catholics to the Catholic faith. This is seen all the time. In fact, actually, the United States Conference of so-called Catholic bishops, this was back in, I believe, 2005. We have it in our video and up on our website. They put out an official document that, quote, "campaigns that target Jews for conversion to Christianity are no longer theologically acceptable in the Catholic Church." And they put out other directives that we should not be trying to fish in other churches' waters, meaning that we should not try to convert non-Catholics to the Catholic faith. We have the Balamon Declaration, which was approved of by John Paul II in 1993, signed in Balamon, Lebanon, where he said, for example, to the Uniate churches in Russia, that means people who claim to be united to Catholicism that exists in Russia, they said that you should not try to convert the so-called Orthodox to the Catholic faith in Russia. So this is what we're seeing now. And so what people need to realize is that even if they make some so-called conservative statements, even if they change some aspects of the liturgy back in a more conservative fashion, the main thing people need to realize is that if these people who are even doing these things believe that you don't have to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, you don't have to believe in the Catholic faith for salvation, all of it is a deception, a fraud, and worthless. And so this is really a new gospel.
So basically, this looks like it's tied in, because we did a show like a couple weeks ago about the New World Order, and this sounds like it is very tied in, because you know that faith does control people's actions, and people will do whatever they believe in. And religion is the number one form of control when it comes to people. So this does look like, and especially how radical the changes are doing, it's like there's no respect of the old Catholic faith anymore.
Well, another thing that's interesting is that if you look at the way, and we show this in our videos, that they have set up many of these Novus Ordo churches, they actually look very similar to Masonic lodges. And as I was saying earlier about John the 23rd, we show him giving Masonic handshakes. The Grand Master of the Grand Orient Lodge of Italy said, quote, "As for John the 23rd, it seems that he was initiated into a Masonic lodge in Turkey and participated in the Istanbul workshops." The evidence indicates that many of these guys are actually members of the Masonic Lodge. And in fact, in the case of Paul VI, what's very interesting is that he wore this breastplate of the Jewish high priest that Caiaphas wore, who was the high priest of Judaism at the time of our Lord. And Caiaphas was the one who ordered Jesus Christ to be put to death by crucifixion. And so the ceremonies and customs of the old law have been banished by the Catholic Church. No Catholic, especially no priest or bishop, cardinal, or pope, is to wear the externals of the Jewish Old Testament priesthood. And this is explicitly stated at the Council of Florence, that all who follow the old law customs religiously commit mortal sin and are not in the least fit able to participate in eternal salvation. So Paul VI, actually, we have numerous photographs. He wore this rationale of judgment of a Jewish high priesthood emblem, breastplate, numerous times, including at the close of Vatican II, when he visited Yankee Stadium when he came to America. He also gave, we show a picture of him giving Masonic handshake to the Eastern Schismatic so-called patriarch, and the evidence indicates that he was definitely a Freemason. In fact, actually, with the way that these guys were buried, in the case of, we have the photographs at least of Paul VI and John Paul I. They were buried in a plain wooden box.
Wow.
Now that, Jews are actually buried in plain wooden boxes. In fact, in the case of Paul VI, you can see, and John Paul I, there was not even a cross or a crucifix on their casket, this plain wooden box. The evidence indicates from what they've been doing and what they were saying is that they were the chosen of Freemasonry. In fact, in the case going back to John the 23rd, Angelo Roncalli, during that October conclave, which the conclave is where the cardinals gather in the Sistine Chapel and the Pope is elected, that another cardinal, at least one, was actually elected before John the 23rd.
So was that, would you say that was fixed?
What's that?
Was that already, they already knew who they were going to elect?
Well, right. What happened, the evidence that we have seems to indicate that another cardinal, at least this cardinal, Giuseppe Siri from Genoa, Italy, at least, perhaps one other cardinal, was elected. And then after he got the required number of votes and said, yes, I accept, that other cardinals stood up and said, we will not accept you. A note was basically passed threatening Cardinal Siri. In fact, Malachi Martin, who was a Vatican insider who died about 5 or 10 years ago, he confirms this, that there was a note passed threatening Siri that he not accept the election. And he was considered to be somewhat conservative. And so basically what he said at that point, now again, this is all from other sources, is that I'd like all the cardinals to vote again to make sure that this is a will of God, because various threats were given in this note. And they then voted again, and that's when Angelo Roncalli, John the 23rd, emerged on October 28th. He actually held, John the 23rd, a post-election meeting with all the cardinals, telling them not to say anything about what happened in the conclave, that there was something specific that they were especially not to talk about. I mean, generally, you're not obviously supposed to speak about a conclave ever. In fact, if a conclave is operating according to the right rules of conduct, it's actually an automatic excommunication to discuss anything that happens in a conclave. But John the 23rd had this special post-election meeting, really telling them not to say anything about it. And the reason why, of course, is because the evidence seems to indicate that another cardinal was elected. But basically, this whole apostasy has been predicted. In sacred scripture, St. Paul talks about how the great apostasy will take place at the end of the world, that the man of sin, the son of perdition, will sit in the temple of God, he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And the term son of perdition is an interesting term because it's the very term that was used for Judas by Jesus. In John 17, verse 12, Jesus says to Judas, he calls him the son of perdition. St. Paul says, the son of perdition sitteth in the temple of God. And so biblical scholars have looked at this, and they said that they believe that the Antichrist most likely or is going to be an anti-pope. Someone who will claim to be a legitimate pope but will actually be an anti-pope, an uncanonically so-called elected pope that will pose as a real pope and deceive the whole world and lead people into apostasy. And the reason why that is because Judas was a bishop.
Hold on, Brother Michael. We're at the bottom of the hour. Hold that thought. When we come back, we'll talk more with Brother Diamond Michael Diamond, right after this, straight ahead. So let's get back to what we were talking about. Brother Michael.
Yes. So what I was saying there was the son of perdition is predicted to be an anti-pope because Judas is called the son of perdition, John 17, verse 12. He was a bishop. In Acts 1, verse 20, it says, let his bishopric be given to another. So he was a bishop. He was possessed by the devil. And that is what is predicted to be the Antichrist, according to Catholic prophecy, because also he's going to sit in the temple of God. And biblical scholars, someone like Father Herman Kramer, who is a biblical scholar, studied the book of the Apocalypse for about 40 years. He said that the temple of God referred to in sacred scripture that the Antichrist will sit in most probably represents St. Peter's Basilica in Rome.
Wow. Brother Michael, we have a caller for you. Mark, are you there?
Yes, I am. Michael, Lindsay, take care. Brother Diamond, you may want to mention to the listening audience, don't forget Pope Pius II, Exocrabilis in the 1450s, and remember what Our Lady of Lazette said as well. Take care, everybody.
Thanks for your call, Mark.
Right. For example, yeah, he was talking about the apparitions. Like, for example, a lot of people have heard about Fatima, but there was also an approved apparition called Our Lady of La Salette on September 19th, 1846. She appeared to two little children. She said, quote, "Rome will lose the faith and become the seat of the Antichrist. The church will be in eclipse." And so what's going to happen is in the last days of the world is the supreme punishment for the sins of the world. God will allow the building of the church to be usurped or hijacked or taken over by his enemies, as he allowed his own body to be placed in the hands of his enemies during his passion. Our Lord allowed himself to be crucified and mistreated, and so the church will follow the life of our Lord. And so at the end of the world, it will seem as if the church has been killed. As our Lord was crucified and died, the church will go through its passion at the end of the world, and so it will seem as if it's been basically extinguished. But the church teaches that the visibility of the church exists as long as you have even one baptized Catholic that holds the real faith somewhere in the world. And so that's what our Lord actually sees happening in Luke 18, verse 8. He says, "When the Son of Man returns, do you think he'll find any faith on earth?" Also, we know from Scripture that Jesus says it will be as in the days of Noah, so it shall also be when the Son of Man returns, that out of the whole world, God destroyed the whole world except for eight people. And it's not that we know the numbers, but unfortunately the numbers are going to be very small at the end, and very few people realize what's going on. And so the signs that the prophecies are being fulfilled will be seen by those who are looking with the eyes of faith, but most other people think it's just the same thing that's always been happening.
Well, actually, the faith of what they're progressively being taught at this point. So they would believe that. I mean,
That's right. As far as a lot of people just assume, like, whatever they're told is true, the extreme danger and the horror of the last days is that, you know, 150 years ago, you could go down to, say, your local Catholic church, and you could pretty much listen and follow what was being told to you by someone who would claim to be a Catholic priest and not really further investigate any further. The problem with the last days is that you have to be satisfied. I mean, this is true always, but especially now. You have to be satisfied that the information that you're being given, even by sources that claim to be Catholic, are consistent with what has always been taught. As St. Paul says, to maintain the traditions which you have learned, either by word or by epistle, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. And so that's the real horror of the counter-church and what's going on. And this is also what's predicted in the apocalypse. Like, a lot of non-Catholics have heard the prophecies about the Whore of Babylon.
Yes.
And a lot of people have said, well, that has to represent the Catholic Church because it talks about the city of seven hills. Well, what it's talking about is the city, it's speaking about the city of Rome. That's true. But it talks about that great city has fallen. It falls in the last days. It falls like Jerusalem. It falls away from the faith. And it's actually a counterfeit Catholic Church. It's not the Catholic Church. It's a counterfeit Catholic Church. And that's why St. John says it's clothed in the colors of purple and scarlet, which are the colors which bishops, of course, wear purple, cardinals wear scarlet, and all the other things that you can see about the predictions there. And so what prophecy indicates is that in the last days there's a falling away in Rome from the faith, and that the Antichrist will be allowed by God to sit in the temple of God. And actually, the prophecies on the Antichrist, it says, because a lot of people don't know that the word Antichrist only mentioned four times in the New Testament, two in the epistles of St. John, and 1 John 2:22, and 1 John 4:2 and 3. And it says about the Antichrist, he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist, and every spirit that dissolveth Jesus Christ is not of God. And this is Antichrist. And so what our information shows is that in the case of John Paul II, throughout his whole anti-pontificate, he actually was preaching that every man was Jesus Christ. And it started with his first encyclical that he wrote, Redemptor Hominis, of March 4th, 1979. And in that encyclical, which in the whole encyclical, by the way, he doesn't mention the term Catholic or Catholic Church one time, but he talks about in point 10 of that encyclical that in order to understand who you are as a human being, you must assimilate the incarnation and you will find yourself. Well, the incarnation is God becoming a man. And so he says if you absorb or appropriate to yourself God becoming a man, you'll find out who you are. And in the very next sentence, after he says that name for the deep amazement at man's dignity and worth is the gospel, the good news. It is also called Christianity. And so what you have happening with John Paul II and what happened is that he systematically preached the gospel of the Antichrist, that he was putting man in the place of God. And this is actually what was predicted by Pope St. Pius X when he wrote his encyclical Eus Supremi Apostolatus of October 4th, 1903. He said, the distinguishing mark of the Antichrist, man has with infinite temerity put himself in the place of God. And in the first Christmas address that John Paul II gave, he on December 25th, 1978, he said that I am announcing this message to every man. Christmas is the feast of man. And in his first homily that he gives on October 22nd, 1978, he quotes the words of Matthew 16:16, which is where St. Peter says to Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of living God. And so John Paul II says, the words, you are the Christ, the Son of living God, represent the new and definitive truth about man.
Okay, Brother Diamond?
So, yes.
This is Patrick. If everybody's aware that all of these changes that are detrimental to the faith are happening, why can't people just go in and stop it, the people of the cloth?
Because they're so entrenched that it's not, outside of divine intervention, there's no way possible that it can happen. And in addition to that, it's predicted to happen.
So
this is all, yeah.
So what I'm getting out of what you've been talking about is the people that are following the current Catholic faith are basically not going to receive salvation because they're being taught wrong?
Well, our Lord says in Matthew 7, he says, beware of wolves that come to you in the clothing of sheep. He says beware because he's saying it presents a mortal danger to your soul, that you can't just blindly follow these people and assume that you're going to save your soul. He's saying beware because, and he's talking about wolves that come to you in the clothing of sheep. So he's talking about people who seem to be true shepherds of the one true faith. And so a lot of people just say, well, I was told this, and I'm just following this, and he told me to do this, and he's a minister, he's a, quote, priest, and I'm just going to follow that. And our Lord is warning people that, no, you can't just blindly follow. You've got to be proactive and aggressive about finding out what they're teaching, and as I was quoting earlier, to maintain the traditions of the faith. And so if there's some new gospel that's being promoted, you must reject it, as St. Paul says in Galatians 1:8 and 9, though we are an angel from heaven, preach a gospel other than what has been given to you, let him be anathema, let him be damned. And so that's why you can see, for example, when Benedict XVI on October 27, 2011, at the end of last year, is holding his Assisi prayer meeting and giving a forum, in fact, to leaders of false religions. In fact, he even allowed the leader of African voodoo worship to get up and promote voodooism. And the Hindu leader got up and he said that, you know, God is present in every finger and every eye and every hand. And then the rabbi got up and the Buddhist leader got up. And he's giving a forum to all these false religions to promote their false religions. A person as a Catholic must believe not only in the Trinity and Incarnation and be baptized, but they also have to believe that there's only one true faith. And so when people see this kind of activity, they have to reject it. And just saying, well, I don't agree with what they're doing, but I still regard them as leaders of the Catholic Church, is not good enough. Because if you regard them as members of the Catholic Church, then what you're saying is that they possess the Catholic faith, because there's only one faith in the Catholic Church. Church is one holy, Catholic, and apostolic. So there's one faith, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, St. Paul says in Ephesians 4:5. So if you believe that these guys who are doing these things have the real faith, even if you don't like what they're doing, you're in the same church as they're in. That's how we can see that it's completely wrong. And so what's critical is that people maintain the traditions of the faith, that they have a true devotion to Our Lady, because, as our information shows, the parallels between the Blessed Virgin Mary and the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament, that it's almost identical what's said about the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament and the Blessed Virgin Mary. And that's the way to be led to Jesus Christ, because the Scripture says the prayer of a just man availeth much, James 5:16, how much more the prayer of the Mother of God. So that's what's critical. I would encourage also, people want to find out about the information, we actually have a small package of information, 3 different books and 3 different DVDs for $5. They can actually order that by calling us. We have an 800 number. It's 800-275-1126. That's 800-275-1126. The price includes shipping, and because that's going to give people a really good introduction. Has the book I wrote on UFOs, has the book on Padre Pio, has another book called The Bible Proves the Teachings of the Catholic Church. So we'll show people, say, well, I don't believe Catholic teaching on X, Y, and Z is biblical. This book is completely unique because it shows you the scriptural evidence for Catholic teaching on a whole host of issues, and then it has the DVD I did exposing Freemasonry and the apostasy and the changes to the Mass and Benedict 16th and John Paul II and so forth. So it's really amazing apostasy. I mean, probably I could give hundreds of examples showing how this is completely contrary to what the Church has always taught. Besides the Assisi prayer meetings, and of course John Paul II held his own Assisi interreligious prayer meetings on October 27th, 1986 and January 24th, 2002, where he actually invited the head high priest of the voodoo worshippers of Benin, Africa. The guy got up there and said, I'm a priest of voodoo, and he promoted voodooism. And so this is obviously completely contrary. And John Paul II's good friend Gilbert Levine, who conducted the World Youth Day concert in 1994, John Paul II gave him a menorah. He sent letters of congratulations when their children had their bar mitzvahs. This is something that has really never been seen. And so, and then going back to the new Mass, what we see with that is that Daniel's prophecy about the sacrifice shall cease and the abomination of desolation shall be set up. And that's the key sign that Jesus says to look for. He says in Matthew 24:15, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, let him that readeth understand. And so what he's saying is, if you look at what Daniel predicts, and what Daniel predicted is the abomination of desolation will not only be fulfilled in the last days, but was fulfilled in the books of the Maccabees, which are the last two books of the Old Testament, 1 and 2 Maccabees. And the abomination of desolation was actually an object or a second altar that was erected upon and over against the true altar of God in substitution for the true sacrifice. 1 Maccabees 1:57, 1 Maccabees 1:62. In fact, another interesting thing is that it was the only time that in Jewish liturgical history had women all over the altar. It says that in 2 Maccabees chapter 6, verse 4. What's interesting is you can see the same parallels of what's happened with this new Mass, the new so-called Mass. And when Paul VI established the new Mass, the traditional Catholic altar, most people would remember who remember this, was the stone slab against the wall. That's where it's not the only part of the altar, but it was the main part of the altar. Actually, the whole Catholic altar is everything past the communion railing. And so when people would kneel for Holy Communion at the altar railing, the priest is actually considered to be walking on the altar. And so when Paul VI dropped that table or object or second altar upon the true altar of God and over against the true altar of God, he was replicating what happened in the books of the Maccabees. And so that was the sign, if people would look at this information, to say, we're in those times. And that's what has to happen when the Antichrist comes. And so obviously that happened in 69, and everything has gone downhill. We can see everything else that's happening in the world that we're just right at the very end with World War III right on the horizon in the Middle East.
Brother Diamond, if I would ask you, what is the biggest secret that the Vatican is withholding amongst the people itself? What would that be?
Well, it would be what's contained in the real Third Secret of Fatima. And I did, one of the videos I produced is called The Third Secret of Fatima, The Imposter Sicilici and the End of the World. People who have read the contents of the real Third Secret of Fatima say that what it specifically speaks about that was to be revealed in 1960 and never was.
Yeah, it wasn't.
The Vatican covered it up. They all say that it speaks specifically about an almost unbelievable apostasy happening seemingly inside the Catholic Church that will be promoted seemingly from the top, meaning from Rome itself, from the man who will claim to be Pope, that he'll promote an almost universal apostasy. And so that's why, because in 1960, the only event of major significance in 1960 was on January 25th, 1959, John the 23rd announced he's going to be calling a huge council, that was Vatican II, that would be changing everything. And what's interesting is that date, January 25th, was the same date, January 25th, 1938, that great lights were seen throughout Europe. And the real Sister Lucia at that time said, this is the sign, January 25th, 1938, that this tremendous war, meaning World War II, is about to happen. And 47 days after that, Hitler invaded Austria.
Do you think geared up for the 2012 as a scare tactic? Because you know that's going to scare a lot of people. And number one thing that's going to come in this is religion and faith. Because there's going to be a lot of scared people out there when we come close to this winter solstice.
Well, right. What's interesting is that these same great lights were seen again this January 25th, and we see all the military equipment going over into the Middle East. And so I think it's very possible that we may be seeing World War III about to happen, possibly. And that, of course, again, as I mentioned, 1959, John the 23rd announces that great changes are coming January 25th, 1959. That was for Vatican II. And so Vatican II and the aftermath is specifically what I believe is spoken about in the Third Secret of Fatima. But as you were saying about 2012, and I believe the internationalists trying to capitalize basically that people might be able to accept huge changes, worldwide changes, maybe a new economic, worldwide economic system, different changes to the laws throughout the world. They might say, oh, it's all predicted in prophecy. So it looks like certainly everything's coming to a head, and we believe the time is short.
So that's scary. What I wanted to ask you, you also have this, there's also something about the UFOs. When I was talking to you off the air, and about Bible prophecy also. Is there like a link to that?
Well, right, exactly. It talks about false signs and wonders that will deceive the elect if that were possible. And so the book I wrote called UFOs, Demonic Activity and Elaborate Hoaxes Meant to Deceive Mankind, outside of what could be explained as, you know, searchlights and other things, that there is a true phenomenon out there. And when you really look into it, there is no way that it could be explained in the sense of the movements appearing and disappearing in front of people, changing colors, penetrating the ground, the water, one UFO breaking apart into multiple UFOs and becoming one UFO. These are not things that would happen from any material civilization.
Here's a big question. What does
it has to be a spiritual phenomenon, and so it's demonic. It's to try to deceive people, to make people believe there's life on other planets, so that they say, why didn't the Bible mention that? Bible should have mentioned that. Maybe they'll give us the real key to understanding the universe and secrets and about God and the universe or immortality and so forth. So it's a huge deception, and why we're seeing it so prevalent now is because it's the last days of the world. And it's just another end-time sign.
What does the Church, the Vatican, think about UFOs, by the way? Didn't they come out and announce that there was a possibility, and that was, like, unheard of that the Vatican would speak of something like that?
Well, that's true, yeah. The Vatican has come out and said that there may be life on other planets. They seem to really believe in that, but that is actually not consistent with what the Bible teaches. and what the church has always taught. So for a number of reasons.
Wow, there's a lot. We only have an hour, and there's just so, so much that I really want to talk to you about and enlighten us with. And I really want to get into this UFO. But yeah, but the way I see it right now, the biggest weapon that is being used right now is religion. And
well, I wouldn't agree. It's not a weapon. If you want to say there's a weapon of the devil, it would be false religion, obviously not the true religion.
Yes. But I mean, with the new age of people going into... Oh, here's another question. Is this only happening within the Catholic Church? Does this happen in Hinduism, you know, and other religions? As far as getting people converted slowly, if this is one big conspiracy, it all has to happen in sync.
Well, I mean, I would say that the religions themselves, the so-called religions themselves, are a conspiracy to deceive people. So... it's not really, there's no big deception. The devil is going to be after the true faithful of the one true church, and that's where he's going to primarily direct his efforts.
All right, Brother Michael, we are running out of time right now, but we will love to have you back on the program. Everybody out there, that was Brother Michael Diamond. Everybody stay safe and take care.